Good evening and welcome. I greatly appreciate the opportunity to share these messages with you. I know that we were supposed to do this in person, and I have been looking forward to this for a long time, coming up to North Alabama and spending time with a lot of family and friends that I have in this area. But nonetheless, we get to get together regardless, and I appreciate the elders for making this possible. The Gooch Lane Church of Christ has a theme for this year, and the theme is, let the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds. Is that not an appropriate theme? Could you use a little more peace in your life? That theme actually comes from the words of the Apostle Paul, as he shared a message to the church in Philippi, in which he says, do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The lessons that I plan to share with you are lessons that are centered around, hopefully, helping all of us find more peace. Peace that can truly guard our hearts and our minds. And that peace is only found through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Did you notice that it's a election year? You caught on to that? Seen any ads? Heard of any bickering? Been to any conventions lately virtually? Well, of course you have. It's hard for us to escape it. You kind of look at 2020, and 2020, with all of its problems, definitely needs an election on top of it all, doesn't it? About 8 years ago, I was with a friend who I greatly admired and respected because of his work in the kingdom. His name was Marty Pickup. And Marty and I were spending a little bit of time together. I was actually down in Tampa sharing some messages to the congregation where he spoke. And so we got to go out to eat together. And it was an election year. And so we were talking a little about politics. And then all of a sudden, and just out of the clear blue, Marty kind of stopped the conversation and he said, Phil, tell me, what do you really believe is the best form of government? Is it a republic? Well, when he said that, it kind of took me back, being the red, white, and blue patriot that I am, former Boy Scout. I was simply thinking in my mind all the many reasons why the United States is so great and why a republic is indeed the best government in the world. And I'm thinking to myself, but you're not a socialist, are you? You're not one who believes in some other and but I was just taken back by it, so I really didn't say anything except, come again. To which he said, think about it. What is the best form of government? If we say republic, isn't it easy also to see all the problems that can come in a democracy type system in which individuals can be greatly influenced by so many different sources, where it's the will of the people in a way, but what if the will of the people is not really good for all the people? And he just began to share all the issues, and I couldn't disagree with him at all. And he goes, consider this. What if there was a monarchy? What if there was a king who ruled over the land, but not like any other king? He was a king that ruled with the people's interest 100% at heart. And every decision that he made, every thought that he had, was for the best interest of the people. And he couldn't be swayed by anybody else. He couldn't be bought. He wasn't seeking polls or public opinion. But what if there really was a king who truly served selflessly, with the best of the intentions centered upon what is best for the people. In John chapter 18, we read about really two kings, and I hope you have the Heavenly Library with you. I would invite you to take down the Gospel of John and go to chapter 18, because what we find here is we find a tale of two kings, if you will. Now, one of the kings is a king who is under arrest. Very unusual. I'll explain more about that in a moment. The other king is represented by, well, one of his magistrates, whose name is Pilate. You see, Pilate has been called down to Jerusalem, away from his office, if you will, in Caesarea, because there's supposed to be tens of thousands of Jews gathered in Jerusalem, and so he's there to keep peace. Because over the years, there have been insurrections. There have been those who have considered themselves to be a king of the Jews, and they've tried to lead revolts against the Romans. And so the Romans would have to squash it and knock it out. And so Pilate is in town to make sure everything is calm, that things don't get out of hand, because he's been hearing that there is one who the people claim is a king. And for years, he's been traveling through Palestine, and he's been performing great miracles, and the people want to consider him to be a king, and you can see why Pilate feels, I need to be in town for this. When we get to the story, the one who the people want to make king is actually under arrest, because the leaders of the people have arrested him. So Pilate's been awakened real early in the morning. And what he finds is this man who could possibly be a potential threat for Rome is not much of a threat after all. Verse 33 of John 18. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus and he said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." You'll notice Jesus says to Pilate that my kingdom is unique. I have a kingdom, but it's a kingdom like no other. First of all, my kingdom is not of this world. What he means by that is this: it's not set up by a worldly standard. In other words, it's not set up by your traditional worldly system of establishing a monarchy. And Jesus reinforces that point by saying, if that was the case, then my servants, my subjects, would be fighting for me. They wouldn't just allow me to be captured. And if I was like any other king, I wouldn't just simply allow myself to be captured. A few hours earlier, Peter and the other apostles were with Jesus when he was arrested. And you might remember it was Peter who picked up a sword and immediately started to fight. And in an effort to actually kill a man, he just sliced off his ear, and Jesus put it to rest immediately. Don't fight. That's not what we do. In a very powerful display, he picks up that wounded man's ear that had been severed and put it back like it had never been cut off. That's not your traditional kingdom. A few days earlier, when Jesus rode into town, he didn't ride in like a traditional king. He wasn't wearing some grand robe and riding in with a large processional, with the roads smooth, with the dignitaries all awaiting, with fancy accommodations, treasures to be shared and given, wealth and praise to be shared, and a powerful army marching before him. No, he rode into town as a commoner, wearing the clothes of the people, probably the robes of a carpenter. And he didn't ride in on some grand display of an animal or of servants carrying him on their shoulders. He rode in on a colt or a donkey. Those that were praising him were not the dignitaries, but the common man. There was simply a band of misfit missionaries walking with him. And he doesn't go to a palace to take his seat or to establish his throne. He goes to a temple. He goes to a house of praise to pray and to give praise to another. And then later he'll simply go back to Bethany and stay with a friend. To prove the point even more, if you look back in the Gospel of John, to John chapter 6, at a time in which Jesus performed an incredible miracle, obviously all the miracles were incredible, but this time it was witnessed by 5,000 plus because he fed 5,000 people plus that day. And immediately the people, when they recognized what he could do, were the wheels started turning in their minds. Wow, if he can feed this many people, imagine how he can feed an army. An army would never, ever, ever go hungry. And he's a miracle worker, and therefore an army would never need a hospital, for he would heal them. Let's make this man king. And Jesus, knowing their attention, escapes to the mountain. Because his kingdom is like no other. Throughout history, many who claim to be Christians have totally misunderstood the nature of his kingdom. Think back to the Middle Ages, in which there were wars, crusades being fought in the name of Christ, killing in the name of Christ. You think back to the days of inquisitions, or the days in which people were burned at the stake because they disagreed with religious leaders. And think about it even today. Let's talk about even today. Christianity is big business. And Christianity is greatly influential, not just in churches, but in political systems. It is more like a corporation than a church in many places. And there is a lust among many who claim to have the name of Christ, that they have a lust for political power and footing and influence. And Jesus says, that's not how my kingdom works. He didn't try to insert his people into political fights. He didn't try to get involved in the challenges of the day. He came to influence hearts, not necessarily governments. Now, don't get me wrong. Do I like it when there is a man or a woman who is going to be running for office, that they may vote or they may have opinions that coincide with the way I feel? Well, sure. That is very appealing. But that isn't the way Jesus sought to gain his power or to yield his influence. He came to offer grace, mercy, love, forgiveness. Go back to the text. Listen to what Jesus is telling Pilate. Pilate's concerned. Are you a king? Do I need to put this down? Do I need to deal with you? What am I going to do with you? And Jesus says, no. I'm no threat to you, because my kingdom is not of this world. And you'll notice Jesus says it twice with emphasis. I'm a king. I have authority. But my kingdom is not like any kingdom you've ever seen or experienced before. John 18, verse 37, we continue. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." If Jesus has a kingdom that is not of this world, then we need to see that his kingship is also not like anything that the world has ever experienced before. For his kingship is like no other. And how do we see that? Well, first and foremost, not everybody is obligated to live under his kingship. He's not going to force anyone to obey his rules. He's not going to demand anyone immediately get down on their knees and follow him. Those who follow him do so willingly. They listen to his voice. This is what Jesus says. They are those who have listened to my voice. They submit to me and obey me from their heart. And this is where it really gets rich. I have come to be the king of individuals in an effort not to absolutely change the world that they live in, but to change them. Jesus told his disciples just a little bit earlier on that night, I have overcome the world. In other words, I have come to live beyond this world, and those that follow me, those that understand my kingship, know that's what I'm hoping they will do as well. So I'm not a king that's going to come in and say, well, let me change this or change this or change this so that you'll be more comfortable here. I've come to change you. And how do we know that? His first sermons. His sermons were the exact same sermons that John preached when John began his ministry. A sermon of repentance. I'm calling those who follow me to repent. I'm not looking out into the world and demanding that the world change. We know who the ruler of the world is, and we know the grip that he has on the world, Satan, that great deceiver of old. I've come to call my subjects to rise above it, and they do it by getting on their knees, and they repent to me, and I'm changing them from the inside out. You go to the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not get into political issues. He gets into heart issues. He gets into issues that pertain to righteousness, godliness. I've come to encourage those who are in my kingdom to love their neighbor and to love their enemies. I've encouraged them not to seek the glory of men, and I've encouraged them to understand that it's not about material wealth. In fact, this king who's not of this world warns his followers of material prosperity and says, you need to be storing up treasures in heaven, not treasures on the earth. What kind of a king talks like that? What kind of a king comes in and says, it's not my interest to make sure that you have a ton more money. No, it's my interest to make sure you use your money in a righteous way and in service to the Lord and to others. It's a kingship like no other. But don't misunderstand. I'm a king that has power. Moments before his arrest, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm bestowing upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed upon me. In other words, it is a real kingdom. It's just a unique kingdom. And so before Pilate, he says, you rightly say, yes, I am indeed a king. This is why I am here, and I've come to be a king like no other, for my kingship is like no other, and my kingship is a kingship that not only covers this earth, but the heavens. In his final words that he shares with his disciples before he ascends into heaven, Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is simply saying, I didn't come to raise a literal army and drive the Romans out of Palestine and establish myself a fortified palace that'll be secure for decades. No, my kingdom is much more glorious and much more powerful than that. For my kingdom is not a kingdom that's limited by borders on a map. It's not limited by a culture or a race or a gender or some social economic standard. My kingdom is wherever the hearts of those who yield to me as their king are. My kingdom flourishes in my churches. It flourishes in the hearts and in the homes of those who understand my will and seek my will. And my kingdom has influence all over the world, and it's expanding, not by grace, not by force again, but by grace and mercy and love. And those who willingly follow me are not subjects. No, Jesus, and you find this throughout the epistles of those who continue to share his message, that no, they're the beloved. That's who they are. They're living stones making up this temple. They are his saints. They are citizens in his kingdom. And even more powerful, they're my family, says Jesus. All of these collective nouns are describing those who belong to me and my Father. For my kingship is like no other. I think it's safe to assume at this point of the conversation, Pilate's scratching his head. And you may be too. For the question remains, why submit to him? Well, why would anyone want a king like this? Why would anyone want a king who makes no promise to change things in the world that we would love to be changed so our lives would be easier, so we would have more material prosperity, so that he would do the things that we want him to do? Why would I want to give up my freedoms? Why would I want to bow down? Why would I want to follow a king like this, who wants to change me? Change specifically the world. Well, you'll remember Marty's point when he was talking about a monarchy. What if there was a king who was not driven by greed? What if there was one who was on a throne and in a powerful position of leadership who was not driven by prestige or self-glorification? What if he was pure? What if he was holy? What if he truly cared for those he led? John 18, verses 38 and following. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Sir, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they arrayed him in a purple robe and they came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him. Pilate went out again and he said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered his headquarters again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." I don't know if you caught it or not, but many times in the text, and many times even from the mouth of this politician, Pilate, he makes it clear there is no guilt in this man. I know what he was trying to do, because you also find with Pilate, he's going to bring him out after he's beaten him to a pulp, after he's been scourged, after he's been slapped and beaten, and blood is just probably pouring out all over our Lord's body. He has that robe, that mocking robe and crown upon his head. I know what Pilate's trying to do. He's trying to present him before everybody and say, "He's no God, he's just a man." But don't let what you see, don't let what you see keep you from seeing. Did Jesus have power? Certainly. He could say to the waves and the wind, "Peace, be still." He could feed thousands with just a prayer. He could cast out disease with the touch of a hand. He could restore sight with simply the spit from his tongue. He could calmly pull away from angry mobs seeking to kill him and just walk through the crowd. He could even say to those who were dead, as he would shout and bring them back to life, For 3 years, his power was on display. But let me introduce you to a king who serves like no other. Because true power is not seen by the mighty arm that yields its force, but it's seen sometimes in those who have power and they show submission. The visual image of Jesus here before all the Jews is a little misleading. We see beaten, bloody, bruised, battered. Yes, in the flesh he appears weak, but this is his most powerful hour. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come and fight for him, but he doesn't. Why? Because he's a king who serves. "For even the Son of Man," he says, "for even the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He's a king. He's a king like no other. Because he's come to save. We're living in unique times. What if? What if there was a leader who was powerful enough to stand up at this time and say, "I have a cure. I have a cure for this dreaded disease that has killed hundreds of thousands all over the world. I have a cure for the coronavirus, and I have something that I want to share with you, and I have the means to make it happen, to make the pharmaceutical companies rich with all this great technology, and I have the money to make it happen, and I'm going to make it." I mean, if somebody could come forward and say that and actually provide that, would that not be somebody worth following at this time? I want you to bear in mind that we have a king who has taken that one step further. Because our king came recognizing that there was indeed a great disease that had engulfed the world ever since the world began. And he said, I've got the means to take it away. I've got the cure. And I'm going to take it away by taking it all upon myself. I'm not asking you to do anything. And I'm going to let this disease, the disease of sin, dwell in me, to take it away from you so that you can live. I will die, but I'm a king who has your best interest at heart. I've come to give, not take. And I give you myself. And I offer this to you not through force, but through submission. Isaiah tells us this, that he took our pain. He bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds, we are healed. Isn't that a king worth following? Isn't that a king worth listening to? Isn't that a king worth obeying? For he's a king who serves like no other. This was the message that was actually shared by Peter and the rest of the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost. It was a message about a king. It's a message about Jesus, the Lord and the Christ, who came to be crucified so we could live. In John 19, in verses 14 to 16, it says, and now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to be crucified. Isn't it interesting that they chose Caesar over Jesus? They chose a man, a corrupt man, over an uncorruptible Lord. See, when you really think about it, that's our decision to make as well. What are you looking for in a king? What are you looking for in a leader? The story of the gospel, the good news, is that we have a king like no other. A king who is on his throne, and not just any throne. He's on a heavenly throne who sits at the right hand of God. And he's not leading by force or demand. He's leading through love and grace. And those who recognize the value of his monarchy, of his kingship, willingly give themselves to him. For if he can take away the greatest illness there is, how much more will he provide for us and all the other things? That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Doesn't that give you peace? That at the end of the day, all these squabbles, all these issues, all these problems that have always plagued the world are problems that our Lord said, don't worry about. Because I'm a king like no other. And I've dealt with the greatest problem that there is. And I've come to call you, even in the midst of great uncertainty in this world, I've come to call you to be a part of my kingdom. To follow me. I realize we're meeting virtually. But I know this. That wherever you are in your home, whether it's in the Tennessee Valley or whether you're watching anywhere else in this nation or even this world, if you now know who the King is and you want to give your allegiance to him, all you got to do is let us know. Because when you go back to when these same people who were shouting, crucify, 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 realized that they had crucified the King. The king like no other. It says in Acts 2 that they were cut to the heart and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we do? Peter said, it's simple. The same message our Lord preached to all of us, repent. He's come to change us, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you're going to receive a gift like no other, the gift of his Spirit. Because we have a king who's come to give. And he makes that gift possible because he came to give himself. And that should give us peace. We began this lesson with this passage in Philippians 4 that we find a peace that puts a guard on our hearts and our minds, and it's only found in Christ Jesus. And if that's something you need now, let us know. Let us help you find this peace. And even in uncertain times that we're in right now, here's the thing you need to keep in your mind. You have a king. He's on his throne. His kingdom is unique. His kingship is unique. Because he's a king like no other. God bless.